Please open in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus, of course, is the second book in the Bible. Exodus 15. And in a moment, I would like to read the entire Song of Moses, the first 18 verses. But first, I wanted to just express to you the love that we at Covenant Fellowship have for you. This church was planted out of Covenant Fellowship down in Delaware County some years back. And just want you to know that you are always on our hearts and in our minds. I'm so gratified to know that Jared has been here to preach multiple times. I believe you've interacted some with Jim Donahue. Jared being our senior pastor, Jim Donahue, evangelism pastor, and he's been here. I know the pastoral team has related to Rob Flood a good amount, so I'm grateful that the ties that bind us together remain and are even being strengthened. We love you, we care about you, and we will never forget you. I also wanted to just take a moment and commend your pastors. I didn't ask permission to do this, but as I think about your pastoral team, as I think about Jeremy and Chris, I've had the opportunity now for some years to observe them, and I want to commend them to you for three things. First of all, they are men who are committed to the authority of God's Word. And they are resolved not only to preach His Word instead of their own ideas, but they are resolved to keep His Word and to build this church according to His Word. And I respect your pastors for that immensely. Second of all, I want to commend them for their humility. Their humility first before God and before His Word. These are men who tremble at His Word, who love His Word, and who humble themselves before God according to what He's revealed there. And I've watched them in their humility humble themselves before each other. You have a pastoral team that walks in unity. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. And part of the reason why these men have the unity they have is because they're both humble. And they have forged a unity through that humility before the Lord and before each other. And third, I'd like to commend them for their love for you. I can't sit down with Chris or with Jeremy without immediately becoming aware of how deeply they care for you and how much they love you. Some pastors are marvelous orators, but the people are not sure if they are known or loved. Your pastors know you and love you, and they care for your souls. I just wanted to commend them to you and urge you to have an attitude which Scripture urges us to have, and that is to say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. These are gifts that God has given to you. All right, Exodus chapter 15. Let's read together the first 18 verses. This is a sermon that I just put together to deliver to the singles. The singles were gathering in our church, the adult singles. Small group, there were only about 20 last night, I think because the roads weren't in great shape down there. But I prepared this word for them, couldn't get it out of my heart, and I was going to speak something from our Isaiah series back at Covenant Fellowship. But this word was on my heart, and I asked the brothers if I could bring this word this morning. The holiness of God is the title. Exodus chapter 15. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them, and they went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the hearts of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. But you blew with your wind, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. And here's our focus verse for this morning. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness or glorious in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretch out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. Because of the greatness of your arm, they are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word. The holiness of God. In Star Trek's series Next Generation and Deep Space Nine and Voyager, an extra-dimensional being named Q appears. Q is a person of unknown origin who possesses immeasurable power. He can control time, space, the laws of physics, and reality itself with a thought or with a hand gesture. He possesses vast knowledge which spans the eons. Q is said to be well nigh omnipotent. And of course, omnipotent is an attribute of God, as is the holiness of God. In fact, Q was initially presented in Star Trek as a cosmic being judging humanity. He was the judge of humans, which is, of course, another attribute of God. God is the judge of all. And in the episode Q Who, Q offers to divest himself of his powers and guide humanity. Thus he is in that respect, and not by accident, like Christ himself. Now while Q possesses many of the attributes of the true and the living God, there is one attribute noticeably missing. And its absence makes Q an undesirable and at times even a detestable character. Q is not holy. He's not unique. He's part of the Q collective. He's petulant, dismissive, and arrogant. I'm a fan of Star Trek. I don't know if you know that Patrick Stewart recently agreed to reprise his role as Jean-Luc Picard in a 10-episode series that'll be like a 10-episode long movie. Many deity figures appeared in Star Trek over the years, which is one of the reasons I used to like to watch it. It's like, let's see what these guys are thinking. These writers, these creative, brilliant men. Many deity figures appeared in Star Trek over the years. Some turned out to be highly advanced computers, which of course is an assault on the living God, who is personal. Some turned out to be highly advanced aliens or collectives. One was a highly advanced child who, in his immaturity, treated the exploring humans with cruelty, viewing them and their ship as toys to be played with. And at the end of the episode, you discover that the child's parents come on the scene and apologize for the behavior of their wayward child. Clearly, the authors of Star Trek intended throughout that series to challenge the Judeo-Christian concept of God and introduce questions and possibilities to their viewers, of course, in their unbelief. Maybe God, a viewer would leave thinking, maybe God is really no more than a precocious child with enormous powers from a more evolved and advanced world. Or maybe God is no more than a machine with highly developed artificial intelligence, having been programmed by an advanced culture in another galaxy or another continuum or another dimension to run our particular universe. Or maybe God is an advanced being who himself is developing and maturing, a being like Q, who, though mighty, has something to learn from humans. I find it interesting that none of the gods of Star Trek, not one, is ever portrayed as holy. The gods of Star Trek, the imaginary gods of Star Trek, like the imaginary gods of Greek mythology, like the gods of animistic cultures all over the world, possess divine attributes, but they do not possess holiness. They are never holy. Think about the pantheon of Greek gods that you may have learned about in school. None of them are holy. They're far from holy. Now, in the series that the singles are going through back in our church, they're studying his attributes in order to have an accurate picture of who God really is. And there is no more fundamental attribute of God than his holiness. Our text declares this morning that God is glorious in holiness. He's not like any of those other gods. He is glorious in holiness. So the people of Israel and Moses sang this song, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord among the gods? Who is like thee?" Glorious, or majestic, it says in our ESV. I learned the King James growing up. Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. I'm so glad that when I was in my formative years, coming out of college, wanting to begin to live for Christ, that we sang about this all the time. I can think of four or five songs. Who is like unto thee, O Lord among the gods? Who is like unto thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. Who is like unto thee? And we would stand there in the midst of congregation of young men and women, faces lifted towards heaven, hands raised towards him. Who is like unto thee? Glorious in holiness. The context, of course, for that verse is when God saved Israel from the pursuing Egyptians, which we just read about. They were faced with the uncrossable Red Sea in front of them. And they were faced with a pursuing army intent on their destruction, breathing down their necks from behind. And in that moment of salvation, God reveals the glory of His holiness. He showed them, first of all, that He was set apart from all others. He parted the waters of the Red Sea just in time to allow Israel to escape the pursuing Egyptians. No other God, no other man could ever do that. And then He collapsed the waters of the Red Sea just in time to drown the entire Egyptian army. No other God and no other man could ever do that. God revealed His holiness, that He is set apart from all others. God showed Himself holy by demonstrating His incomparable power to command creation. And in that same moment, He showed Himself holy in His incomparable moral righteousness. What do you mean? He showed Himself holy in His ethical perfection. I think it's interesting that God, in His moral perfection, in His absolute ethical purity, did not lower the boom on Egypt all at once. He showed long-suffering in the face of Egypt's hardness of heart. He showed His perfect moral righteousness, judging them mercifully with plagues of increasing severity over time. He judged them in increments, giving them many opportunities to repent. So in this great act of deliverance for God's people, God strikes down all their strapping young officers and their warriors, and all their mighty horses and chariots, really the flower of their culture. He judged them in holiness. He judged them for their failure to be grateful for the mercies that He showed them through Joseph. He judged them in holiness for their enslavement of fellow human beings. They were slave owners. They enslaved the Israelites, God's own people. He judged them for their hatred and for their wrong and for their cruelty. He judged them for their despicable command to kill all the baby boys. Born to Israelite women. He judged them for their stubborn hardness of heart before Moses. He judged them for their stubborn hardness of heart towards the miracles that He worked to show His power and to motivate them to let His people go. Thus He set Himself apart from all others in moral righteousness, as justice rolled down upon Egypt. He set Himself apart from all others in moral righteousness as mercy rolled down upon Israel. Now think of it for a moment. Though Israel was sinful and stubborn like Egypt, God saved them from the angel of death. How? By accepting the death of a substitute in their place. The blood of a spotless lamb sprinkled on the doorposts of each home, that substitutionary sacrifice saving them. He continued to show mercy to them as the waters opened up for them to cross over. He showed mercy to them again as those same waters crashed in upon the pursuing enemy. What good would it do to be on the other side of the Red Sea if they were just killed on the other side? No God had ever done anything like that for any other people or any other nation. God showed that He was holy, that He was set apart from all others. He displayed his utter uniqueness. He displayed his moral perfection. In a word, he displayed his holiness. And that made the surrounding nations tremble with fear. Even a glimpse of God's transcendent holiness strikes fear in the heart of those who remain in their sins, because they see plainly that there's no getting around either his absolute moral purity or his absolute power to overtake them and defeat them. So those whose sins had not been covered trembled, but those whose sins were covered rejoiced. And our text finds the people of God rejoicing with singing. And I imagine that they were thinking something like, man, if the one who commands creation, if the one who passes over the sins of his people, if he is for us, who can be against us? If he saved us and delivered us with such a mighty hand, who can keep us from the freedom that we long for? Who can keep us from the land of promise, which he said he would give to us? No one can. And that thrilled the hearts of these men and women who had known nothing but slavery. So they danced and they sang. What a contrast. Dancing and singing. Fear and trembling. God is holy. So we've seen so far that when God calls himself holy, it means two things. It means that he himself is set apart and above all things. And it means, secondly, that he possesses within himself absolute, infinite, glorious, moral perfection. Pagan mythologies and Star Trek episodes, the pantheons of 100 cultures envision their god or their gods as not holy. Yet holy is what God has revealed himself to be. We sang it today, the very first exhortation that Jeremy brought. How does Mary end that Magnificat? And holy is his name. Holy is his name. The Bible says his name is holy. The Bible calls him the Holy One, or the Holy One of Jacob, or the Holy One of Israel. The Bible doesn't speak as frequently or as often or as consistently of his mighty name or his wise name, but most often and most consistently, as if to get our attention, the Bible speaks of his holy name. His holy name. Oh, praise his what? His holy name. That's because God's holiness is what most magnifies him, and holy is the greatest title of honor, which is why holiness is that attribute of God which is most sounded out in heaven. Think about it for a minute. What do the angels cry before his throne day and night? We don't hear them crying day and night, eternal, 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 though God is eternal. We don't hear them crying out day and night, faithful, 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 though God is absolutely and infinitely faithful. We don't hear them crying out, love, 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 though God himself is love. What God fills the mouth of his angels with is holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Isaiah 6:3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Revelation 4:8, they rest not day and night, saying what? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Holy is repeated three times. Almighty is said once. God is putting the accent and the emphasis upon His holiness. We hear no other attribute of God thrice repeated in Scripture, and yet this attribute is repeated three times again and again. Here's a question for you. When we swear an oath, we sometimes say, "I swear." Or we say, "With God as my witness." Or we say, "So help me God." Or we place a hand on Scripture or some other sacred object and swear by it. But what does God swear by? When God swears, He swears by His holiness. Psalm 84, 85, "I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David." Amos 4, 2, "The Lord will swear by His holiness." He lays His holiness as the pledge of His promises because that attribute is most dear to Him. And that attribute is the most reassuring to those who are the recipients of His promise. He makes a promise, He swears by His holiness, which means that the one who is set apart from all others in power is backing this promise. And the one who is absolute moral perfection and cannot lie is backing this promise. He swears by His holiness. Now let's focus for a few moments on what God's holiness actually is. We've actually been dancing around this. Let me just say it explicitly. First of all, God's holiness is His set-apartness. His holiness is His set-apartness. In our text, Moses asks, "Who is like unto Thee, O Lord among the gods?" Who is like Thee? In Scripture, the greatest affirmations or the greatest negations are often put in the form of a question. So when Moses prays, who is like Thee? That rhetorical question has an obvious answer. There is none like Thee. None like Thee. This is the strongest affirmation of God's incomparableness. Nobody can compare to Him. Nobody has degrees of excellence comparable to His infinite excellence. So we see this refrain throughout our Bibles. To whom then, Isaiah 40, to whom then will you compare me that I should be like Him? Hosea chapter 11, I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst. There is none, 1 Samuel 2, there is none holy like the Lord. There is none beside Thee. And we used to sing it, neither is there any rock like our God. There is none holy as the Lord. Here's another thought for you. Even the angels, though they have never sinned, cover their eyes and their faces, and they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." If we were to see Him, we would fall down in shame. We would cover our faces in shame. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Woe is me. We would cover our eyes and faces in shame. But they have not sinned, and they cover their eyes and their faces. Why? Why do they do that and cry, "Holy, holy, holy"? They do it because they realize how inferior they are in their nature to the infinite nature of God. They realize that though they possess glorious attributes, oh, if you or I were to see an angel, we would fall down in fear ourselves at the sheer glory of angels. But they realize that their glorious attributes are but shadows compared to his. They realize that their natures are subject to sin. Some angels fell. God's nature is not subject to sin. They realize that they're changeable and that they're supported every moment by grace, and that he is not. They realize that they don't possess an independent immortality, but he does. They know they're dependent on him, and they realize that he is dependent on no one. Oh, the angels worship God and they love him as best as they can. But they feel in the profoundest way that they cannot worship him or love him as much as he deserves. They're finite in their ability to praise the infinite, and they feel that acutely. So what do? They fall on their faces. They cover their eyes and they cry night and day, "Holy, holy, holy." And again, "Holy, holy, holy," night and day. So God's holiness is his, if I could coin a term, his set apart from all elseness. His holiness is his set apart from all elseness. His holiness is his utterly unique, unfathomable, divine essence. His holiness is what he is as God, which no one else is or ever will be. That's the first thing that his holiness means. Secondly, his holiness is his moral perfection. And we've touched on this as well. In the Bible, purity is likened unto light. I mean, think of the brightest light we know. Think of the sun shining at noontime, which your eyes cannot behold without ruining your eyes. In the Bible, impurity is likened unto darkness, and God reveals himself in Scripture to be pure and unmixed light, which means in his essence, in his nature, he is free from all blemish. Consider, brothers and sisters, I mean, this is so mind-blowing. Free from every blemish. So God's every thought, his every attitude, his every word, his every action is all free from blemish. From eternity past to eternity future, he has never had a sinful thought or a sinful attitude or a sinful behavior. He is moral perfection. And that moral perfection shines like the sun. You have to go back a good ways in our dictionaries to find a good definition of holy, one that's biblically informed. But if you go to the Webster's 1828 dictionary, you have to go back a ways, it says that to be holy is to be whole, entire, or perfect in a moral sense. It means to be pure in heart, in temper, in disposition. It means to be free from sin and sinful affections. And then this is in the dictionary. Applied to the Supreme Being, holy signifies perfectly pure, immaculate, and complete in moral character. So God's holiness is like gold infinitely refined from all dross. His holiness is like a clean garment infinitely free from any spot, even the tiniest microscopic spot. His holiness is like pure and infinite light with no darkness at all. Brothers and sisters, you and I, we can't get through a day. We can't get through an hour without moral imperfections, without sinful thoughts, sinful attitudes, sinful longings. But he has always been morally perfect. He has always, eons upon eons, he has always been morally perfect. He is in this moment moral perfection. And forever and ever and ever, he will be perfect. Perfect in thought, perfect in attitude, perfect in deed. This is why we sing, "You are beautiful beyond description. Too marvelous for words. Too wonderful for comprehension. Like nothing ever seen or heard." God's holiness is his beauty, which is the third aspect of his holiness that I wanted to point out this morning. His holiness is his beauty. It's his beauty. David said, 27th Psalm, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Why? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And to inquire in his temple. David says in the 96th Psalm, "Worship the Lord in the splendor," or the beauty, "of his holiness." Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Tremble when you perceive that holiness, when you gaze upon that holiness, when you meditate upon that holiness in his temple. Tremble before the Lord. Tremble all the earth, the 96th Psalm. The 29th Psalm, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory, do his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor," or the beauty, "of his holiness." Our singles are thinking about the attributes of God. They're going through them one by one. His power is his hand or his strong arm. The power of God. His omniscience is his eye. He sees all and knows all. His mercy is his heart. His eternity is his duration. But all his holiness is his beauty. His holiness is his beauty. Just as all of God's attributes would be weak attributes without his almightiness behind them, all his attributes would be uncomely without holiness to adorn them. So Stephen Charnock, in his wonderful book, Puritan, The Existence and Attributes of God, 2-volume set, says this: "If he possessed the slightest impurity or evil, he would not be God. Better to deny that he is God than to say that he has impurity and is therefore an unlovely detestable God. But God's holiness is what makes all his other attributes beautiful. I mean, think about it. I mean, this is the kind of thing that Star Trek explored. What if there was, you know, if he's omnipotent, but not good? Frightening. His justice is a holy justice. Hallelujah. It's holy. It's pure. It's perfect. It's ethical. It's right. His wisdom is a holy wisdom. His might is a holy might. His love is a holy love. His promises are holy promises. So Charnock again says, infinite moral purity is the soul and the spirit animating all his other attributes. Which is why it's the prime attribute and why the angels cry holy. Gene Roddenberry's Star Trek deities always possessed various attributes of God, but there was always something detestable about those gods. Holiness did not adorn and animate the attributes that they possessed. And that's typical of how people perceive God today. This is our greatest challenge in evangelism, and it always has been. This is our greatest challenge in evangelism. People don't think of God as holy. They don't realize that he's holy, that he is infinitely pure and without blemish in his essence from eternity. That's a long time. And he cannot but hate what is contrary to his essence and what is not good. He cannot like in any measure or any degree anything that is bad. If he did, he wouldn't be God. He must, according to the beautiful purity of his own divine nature and essence, he must bring all that is not beautiful, all that is evil, all that is contrary to his moral perfection, he must bring all evil into judgment. Thou art of purer eyes, Habakkuk says, than to behold evil, and thou canst not look on iniquity. The King James Version. Pharaoh and the Egyptians, this was their problem. And it's the problem today. Pharaoh and the Egyptians didn't realize that he was holy. They thought they could ignore his morally perfect command to let his people go. And God proved himself holy and struck them down. Nadab and Abihu forgot that he's holy. They thought they could ignore God's holy command concerning impure incense offered on the altar. God struck them down. Uzzah didn't remember that God is holy. He thought he could ignore God's holy command concerning the handling of the Ark of the Covenant. So he reached out his hand to steady the Ark, presuming that his hand was purer than the muddy ground. And God struck him down. Brothers and sisters, to understand the gospel, we must understand that God is holy. We have persistently and stubbornly done what is contrary to his perfect and pure holy essence. We have stubbornly violated his holy laws. We have persistently and stubbornly put him out of our thoughts. The one who is glorious beyond all measure, and we refuse to think about him. We have persistently and stubbornly in thought and attitude and deed every hour of every day presented before his holy and pure eyes that which he hates. That which he has made laws against. And we, all of us, we deserve to be struck down. Once we understand that, then the gospel becomes good news. In order to cleanse men and women from the defilement of sin, in order to cleanse men and women from their unholiness, in order to reconcile sinful men and women to a holy God, Jesus, full of God's infinite and holy mercy, became a man, lived a morally perfect life, and died as a substitute in our place. He offers his blood to cover our unholiness and make it safe for us to approach his awesome and holy and fearful presence. Andy Farmer, our singles pastor, one of our pastors, said that all the attributes of God are seen and understood in Christ, in his death, in his life, in his resurrection. So in Christ, think about it. In Christ, we see God's utter uniqueness. In Christ, we see his absolute moral purity. In Christ, especially at the cross, we see holy justice and holy mercy together. We see your holiness most clearly when we see you crucified, the slaughter of the innocent to give the guilty life. Such severity, such kindness. Lord, we thank you that you died. Perfect justice, perfect mercy, side by side. Mark Eltrogi. So, in wrapping up, let's think together for a moment on how should we respond to this revelation that he is holy? How do we respond to this? And just very briefly, in just a few moments, first of all, I think we should fear. Bill, Christians aren't supposed to be afraid. Well, Revelation 15:4, that's in our New Testaments. Who will not fear? Who will not fear? And glorify your name. Why? For you alone are holy. There is a healthy fear of the Lord. Jeremy was speaking about instructing parents and how good it was to raise them in the nurture and fear of the Lord. It's the fool who doesn't fear God's holiness. Second of all, I think we can respond with humility and repentance. James says, cleanse your hearts, you sinners. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Brothers and sisters, whatever terrible secrets you carry from your past, from your life, regarding your behaviors, whatever burdens of guilt you carry, you can have a clean conscience before this holy God. You can. You can have a clean conscience before this holy God. He will purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You can have a clear conscience before his holiness. If you look to him for grace. If you believe the gospel. And third, how do we respond? Well, we respond like Israel did. There's fear, there's humility and repentance, and then there is joy. There's joyful worship. When Israel saw God's holiness displayed in their salvation at the Red Sea, they sang. They danced. They rejoiced. They worshiped. And that is how an understanding of God's holiness should affect us as well. A few weeks back, very cold, clear night, earlier part of January, I did what I frequently do in the evening, which is to step out for a breath of fresh air before I retire. I like to stand on my front porch and just look at the southern sky. My front porch faces south. Look at the at the southern sky, and it was crystal clear out. I saw the brilliance of the moon. I saw a couple of bright planets, which I recognized. I saw countless stars filling the sky. It was one of those really just crisp, cold, starry nights. And I got to thinking that the God who made all of this, this awesome universe, this breathtaking glory, the one who ordered that night, that brilliant and frigid view for me, the one who made the planets that I was looking at and the countless stars, who cast the shadows of the trees in the moonlight, that he is holy. And my heart rejoiced to remember that the maker of all things is not like me, that he is infinitely above all the works of his hands. My heart rejoiced to remember that he can be trusted to always and ever think and speak and act with moral perfection, with ethical beauty, with justice, and with mercy. My heart rejoiced in that moment to remember that I, as a fallen creature, can be forgiven, that I, as a man of unclean lips, can know him, that I, as a sinful person, can have a clear conscience before his fearful holiness because of his mercy in Jesus Christ. And my heart was filled with joy in that moment, standing on my front porch, getting too cold to stay out any longer. I worshiped for a moment. I worshiped. That, I think, is an appropriate response to his holiness. Just joy, unspeakable, full of glory, full of worship. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee. Casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea, cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, who wert and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love, and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. Let me invite the band to come back as we close in prayer. Will you pray with me? Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Lord, we thank you this morning that you are not like the gods that men imagine, gods created in the image of sinful man, but that you are the holy God. What security and peace it gives us this morning to remember that because of Christ's sacrifice, we stand before you with clean consciences to worship you, to adore you, to serve you now and forevermore. Thank you for the peace that we have when we remember that you're perfect, that you are incomparable, and wonder of wonders that you have set your love upon us. Lord, we thank you for all these things. Thank you for your word. Thank you that your word has opened our eyes to see. In Jesus' name, amen.